I want you to imagine along with me today. I want you to imagine that I am completely in the dark, that I find myself, for the sake of analogy here, in a building that I've never been in before. The wind is howling. The floors are coming apart. And everywhere that I go, there is danger. I bump into something and it's an exposed nail. I step into something, I twist my ankle. And I'm groping in this building. And I'm beginning to be filled with fear and anxiety and stress. Because here I am in this darkness and I don't know what I'm going to do. And so as I grope along, I just keep feeling my way, perilous each and every step. And as I keep feeling my way, I come to this one spot right here. And I find this flashlight. And now I begin to walk through the building. And as I'm walking through the building, nothing is better. I still can't see. I'm still bumping into things. I still hear the wind howling. I still feel the water rising. I still feel the terror of this situation. Nothing is helping me at all. And so I decide at that moment what I really need to do is to truly understand what it is that I have in my hand here. And I begin to understand what this is. This is a battery. This is a zinc container. And in this container, there is a loop of wire, of copper rod, and it goes from negative to positive. And it is in a magnesium dioxide environment. And it allows the electrons from the negative side to flow to the positive side. And when it flows from the positive side, it leaves the positive side, and it goes by a wire in connection to the light bulb. The light bulb is a tungsten wire, and that tungsten wire receives those electrons. But as the tungsten wire receives the electrons, it begins to heat up. And as it begins to heat up, the electrons get further and further apart from each other. And as they get further apart, they begin to emit off of them photons. And then the photons produce light. Now that I understand that, nothing is better than it was before. Because now I'm still walking in the building. I'm still bumping into things. I'm still afraid. It's still a scary situation. What's wrong? I have to turn it on, don't I? What does it take to turn it on? It takes faith. It takes faith. It actually takes faith that this is actually going to work. But it has to be turned on. So many of you that I have known throughout the years live your lives groping in the dark. That you find yourself in a scary situation, and it may not be, but it could be a hurricane. But it could be cancer. It could be the dismantling of a family. It could be the death of a child. It could be so many things that bring the darkness in on you. And what's so amazing is that you don't have inside of you 17,500,000 lumens that this light has. You have an infinite amount of power. You have indwelling in you the Spirit of the living God. And the Spirit of the living God can deliver, but what doesn't happen in your life? You never flick the switch. You never apply your faith. And so you end up in these dark and terrible situations, feeling dark and terrible. Several weeks ago, I started this series on how do you change. And I said that we change over three different steps. There is this idea of preparation to change, then the process of change, and then the power to change. The preparation to change for us, we meant the first sermon was about stop doing what you're doing that's not working. We cannot change ourselves. Christianity is not a reformation of your soul. Christianity is a replacement of your life for the life of Christ. And then I said, you have to realize that God changes people. And you have to believe that. Because God has a resume that's quite impressive. Both in the Old Testament, New Testament, and people all over the world today are being changed by the living God. And then I said the process of change really required one thing, repentance. That is, you see the sin in your life the same way God does. And there's a genuine sincerity like David had when it comes to the repenting from sin in your life. And then I said you have to remember what it is of your identity with Jesus Christ is like, how strong that identity is. You have to believe it. You have to reckon it so. And you have to continually rededicate yourself to the Lord. And then a few weeks ago, we did a sermon on where does the power come from? And in that sermon, I said it's the Spirit of God and the Word of God have the power to change you. It's interesting. Doesn't God use exactly the same kind of imagery? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And so what are we left with? Why aren't we changing? What is it that can still be missing? And for so many of us, I think what's missing is we never turn on the light. We never really apply faith to the power that we have. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews chapter 11. Many of you know this chapter as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And I want to look at just a couple spots in this chapter. But I really want to look at verse 1 for sure, because in it is the only definition of faith in the entire Bible. And for many of us, we may wonder exactly what is faith. And so here the writer of Hebrews tells us, he gives us a definition of what faith is. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Those words are fine. The problem that we have is those words are abstract. We're not sure what that means. Okay, it is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. A little bit closer look at this verse, though, will tell us that that word that is translated in the NASB as assurance is the word hypostasis. Hypostasis means reality. Actually, theologically, many people talk about, theologians talk about the hypostasis of Jesus Christ. That is, he is truly God and truly man. That is the reality. He is the hypostasis. So what the writer is here saying is that faith is the reality of things hoped for. Not just a matter of an assurance, but it's the reality of things hoped for. And then it is, he says, the conviction of things not seen. And that word conviction is elegos. And it means a proof. It means it's proved. Isn't it interesting that the words that are used, faith is the reality of things hoped for and the proof of things not seen. You see, we have a tendency to see faith in a very subjective way. Sort of a very nebulous thing. Well, it's sort of believing with a little bit of mental assent and having some conviction about. No, it's not in Scripture. It got this certitude to it. It's not iffy at all. In fact, if I was to give a more basic definition, I would say faith is complete confidence and total trust in the power and promises of God. It is complete confidence and total trust in the power and the promises of God. Maybe a more applicational definition would be this. Faith is trusting the Word of God and acting on it no matter how I feel. Faith is trusting the Word of God and acting on it no matter how I feel. Notice how high the stakes are in this. Verse 2. For by it, that's faith, the men of old gained approval. Now look at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's how important faith is. That shouldn't surprise us. How do we gain approval? By faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. In fact, if you were looking at the philosophical perspective of it, the epistemology of heaven is faith. How do you know? You know. You believe it. That's how God sees it. And so consequently, this idea behind this is that's what we need. We need and must have faith. Now, that's not just a theme in this part of Scripture. It's a theme all the way through Scripture. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Isaiah 26, trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. 2 Corinthians 5, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And in Colossians chapter 2, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, by faith, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Over and over again, not just the unbeliever is encouraged to put his faith in Jesus Christ. Believers are told over and over again that you have to put your faith in the Word of God, in the proclamation of God. You must do it, because if you don't, there are enormously dire consequences. Let me show you an example of that. Turn a few pages back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And the writer of Hebrews in this context wants to parallel our lives with the lives of the Exodus generation. That is, those Jews who were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt, who are now taken out of slavery. They had the plagues, they had the blood of the lamb on their doormantle, they were taken out, Pharaoh's army is behind them, they're going through the wilderness and they're heading to the promised land that God promised them. And that's the context of chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, notice there was a promise. God told them, I promise you, you will enter the rest. He's using that analogy for us. He says, a promise remains for entering his rest. Any one of you may seem to have come short of it. That's a sad reality. One of the saddest things to see as a pastor is to see Christians, one after another, walking through life, carrying this unbelievable power, and they never turn it on. It's never turned on. Many of them knowing everything about it. Oh, they could tell you how it works. They can quote the verses. They memorize Scripture. But it's not on. You see, and when the darkness comes and the wind howls and the waves come up and the bad news is there, there's no light. The reason is because they never apply their faith. Well, notice else what he says. He says, for indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They heard it. They just didn't believe it. You see, that's what happens to us over and over again. We hear the news. We know the truth. We hear the promises. And then we don't apply it. What I think we end up doing as Christians is we're so good at turning on the light as long as there's other light in the room. You see, as long as there's other light, we turn our faith. You hear Christians say things all the time, sort of like, I'm going to have lunch with an unsaved friend, and I'm really praying, and I'm really believing God's going to give me the wisdom in order to be able to share Jesus Christ with them. And we have some light on that for that, and we do that. Or I'm going to be teaching a small group or a Bible study or a learning center class, and I'm really praying that God will give me the faith that I need in order to be able to do this well with the kids. And, you know, we're trying to pick a good school for our son or our daughter, and we've got two, and we're just believing the Lord that he will give us the wisdom to pick the right one. But then on the other hand, when things happen and it gets dark, things like recession, infidelity, cancer, hurricanes, what happens to us? We grope in the dark. we don't turn the light on. We have it, we carry it, it never comes on. We leave our light up. I want you to show you how this works with this example. Turn with me back to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. The book of Numbers, 13. Now we have them leaving the land. They're getting ready to go in. God has told them, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a blessing. I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. And so in 13:1 it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan. I want you to get people together, and he gets some from each tribe, and he said, I want you to take those men and go spy out the land. But then notice the next thing the Lord says, which I am going to give the sons of Israel. Now don't miss that. What has God said? I am going to give the land to the sons of Israel. Who said that? God said that. Now, can you count on that? Do you believe that? Don't nod too quickly. You see, because that's exactly what happens. Notice as this story begins to take shape. Verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land, at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They carried back this fruit, incredible fruit. Thus they told him, and they said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. This is its fruit. What does that mean? God told the truth. He always does. And then the great Christian word, nevertheless, or depending on your translation, but. This is where we get ourselves in a whole world of trouble. But the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. It's scary. It's dark. It's frightening. I thought God said he was going to give you that land. But it's scary. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it. We shall surely overcome it. Caleb, turn the light on, guys. Let's go. You see? Why? The word said it. God said it. Let's just go. But it's scary. Notice what they respond with. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great size. In fact, he said there, we all saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, part of the Nephilim, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. It's scary. By the way, life is scary. Life is wounded. Sin is real. The consequences of the curse are here. That's all true. But it's always a matter of who are you going to listen to? Are you going to look at the circumstances? Or are you going to look at the Lord? Are you going to listen to what they say? Or are you going to listen to what he says? And by the way, we'll always know because we'll know if your light's shining. You see, it doesn't matter how much you know. You can talk about this. You can quote the verses. You see, you can quote them. I know I can get a peace beyond all understanding. Yes, but apparently your light's not on and you don't have any peace. You see that? All things work together for the good. That's true, but your light's out. You see, it's not a matter of that. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of not whether you apply faith to this. You actually believe this. Faith is trusting completely the Word of God and acting on it, no matter how you feel. And that's where we get ourselves in so much trouble. You see, we think of these things all of the time. We sit in an office and somebody uses the word malignant. Oh my goodness. Everything falls apart. How do I get through something like this? Well, the best way you can get through it is to realize that your body is just a temporary tent. It's here and then it's gone. You got to realize that God loves you, never leave you, nor forsake you. You have to really believe this idea with all of your heart, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that the best day of your life will be the last day of your life. You see, you have to see yourself as a spiritual child of God rather than just a physical animal that evolved from an ape. And the only thing that matters in life is living. Physical life is not nearly as important as spiritual life. But you have to believe that. And if you don't, you just bounce around in the dark. And you can know everything you want to know about the light, but it's not going to help you in that situation at all. Because you have to turn the switch on, you have to have faith. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 again, where we started. And I want you to see just a couple examples of this. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen. Now understand something here. God gave Noah a warning, said, Noah, here's the warning. I'm going to judge the whole earth. I'm going to flood the whole place. Everyone's going to perish except you and the people in the ark. Oh, by the way, Noah, I have a job for you. You won't go in and spy out the land. I'd like you to build something for me. I want you to build a boat. Oh, and this boat will be built on dry land. And it's going to have to house two of every kind. And by the way, it's going to take about 100 years. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think anybody walked by in those 100 years and said, look at Noah. What in the world is wrong with him? Do you think his children like, Dad, come on. It's been 47 years. For 47 years, you've been building this thing. It hasn't even rained. What is going on? But what does faith do? Faith turns the light on. Faith keeps the light on. That's what Hebrews 10, 11, and 12 is about. Faith keeps the light on. You see, whenever you turn the light on, it doesn't mean it's no longer storming outside. It doesn't mean that it's not dangerous. It doesn't mean it's not terrible. It just means that I now have a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I'm going to follow this. And that's what he did. And notice how well he does it. He does it so well that he is spared. And everyone else is lost. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive, for which he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out. And now don't miss this phrase. Having no idea where he was going. Abram, yes, this is God. I want to bless you. And I'm going to bless all the earth through you. I want you to go to a place. All right, where? I'll tell you later. So he says, okay, we're leaving. And he begins, leaves Ur of the Chaldees and starts walking west. Abram, where are you going? Don't know. What's it like there? Have no idea. What's going to happen? Well, I'm going to be a blessing to the whole world when I get there. He may have walked about 800 miles. What does it take to walk 800 miles with no idea where you're going? It takes faith. Notice it even gets worse for him. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up to Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. After all the trauma, he gets that child of promise, Isaac, and God says, by the way, Abraham, now I want you to offer him up to me. I want you to carry him up, put him on a stone, and I want you to slit his throat. What? Yes. So what's he do? By the way, Isaac is somewhere between 16 and 30 then at that time, so he's crawling, and his dad's well over 100. So he's doing this on his own. Abram comes up, has the knife raised, and God stops him. And notice, it's a test. He was tested. Do you think that was a dark moment in his life? Could you imagine anything darker as a parent? Anything darker? And in that darkness, he said, wait, what has God promised? God promised that this boy is the heir. God promised it. I believe God. I don't care what anyone says. And he says to his son, God will provide the sacrifice. But we learn in the New Testament that in his heart he believed that even if I slay this boy, God will raise him up from the dead because God told me. That's what faith does. It turns on the light. And notice that key word is the word tested. That's why there's dark days in your life. That's why there are storms in the Gulf. That's why the economy goes up and down. That's why you lose jobs and lose mates. That's why people you love die. It's all part of a test. It's all the darkness. You see, in every one of those darknesses, I've got a choice right now. It's a test to see where my faith is. Do I turn on the light or not? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when these various trials come upon you. Why? This is your chance. Notice what life is really about. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, after talking about all these conquests of faith, he says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. That was when we talked about repentance. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, that's my life in a metaphor. Everyone who has ever lived and been a person of faith is watching us in this analogy. And you know what they're saying? As dark days come to my life, and I'm looking like this, and I'm bumping, and I'm afraid, everybody in heaven is given a heavenly chant. Bill, turn on the light. Turn on the light. And so many of us just keep walking around, knowing so much about the light, but never once just turning it on. That's what they're telling us to do. And you say, but it's hard. It's hard to do that. Well, then we need an example to follow, and that's what he says. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer, is the best word, and author of faith. Why is Jesus the pioneer of this kind of faith, enduring faith? Well, let me show you. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against themselves so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. How did Jesus do that? He did it by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the promises of God. God told him he would redeem a people. God told him there would be a heavenly elect. God told him there would be an eternity of blessing and bliss. And so what did he do? He endured the cross. Listen, nothing in your life is ever so dark. Nothing. I don't know what it'd be like. The physical agony of the cross, which we all saw in the Passion, that was nothing compared to the spiritual agony of what he went through. Think of the mocking and the spitting and the beating of the very people that he was trying to save, the very people that he had created. And then think of the wrath of God deserving to every one of us being poured out on him. And he's screaming out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet he hangs there, and notice, for the joy that's set before him. He believes it. He believes it. I will do this. I will go through this darkness because I know the promises of God are true. On Easter Sunday, he's risen from the dead. That's what faith does. So when you're in that dark place, in that scary place, look to Jesus. Don't look at the circumstances. They're always going to be scary. Don't listen to what everybody else says. Don't even trust your own heart. Trust God's word and look to the person of Christ. And if you do, your light will be on. You will be what we call here a follower of Christ. You will have joy in a joyless situation. You will have peace when everybody else is falling apart. And you will have a surety of hope in your life that nobody else has. These things come into our life over and over again. The beauty of something like Gustav, for us, the beauty of it, is that we all went through it together. That's the beauty of a situation like that. Very rarely do we all get to face the same thing together. But sometimes we do. But individually, you and I face things like this all the time. And it always is going to be the same question from heaven. Are you going to turn on the light or not? And don't have such assurance that you will, because you might not. The last passage I want to look at is in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Starting in verse 35. When it comes to measuring your faith, by the way, and understanding it, God has perfect understanding of your faith. You and I may not have perfect understanding of our faith. In fact, if we're a little bit pious and self-righteous, we have a tendency to overestimate our faith. We have a tendency to think that we're very, very strong believers. But not necessarily is that the case. No one was more braggadocious than a couple of the disciples. They were always bragging about how strong they were. And so in verse 35, we pick up the story in Mark 4. And on that day, when evening came, he said, that is Jesus, to the disciples, let's go over to the other side. Now, I want you to stop for a moment. Who said that? Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's God incarnate. So if Jesus said, let's go over to the other side, what can you absolutely count on? You're going to the other side. You see, he didn't say, let's try to get to the other side. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already filling up. There's their storm. There's the darkness. Terrible storm. Now notice, I've said Jesus is the example of faith. Notice what he's doing. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, is that a picture of faith? Those are probably about 25 to 30 to 35-foot fishing boats. Sea of Galilee probably at that time had maybe 20-foot waves. Jesus isn't down in the stern, he's sleeping. Why is he sleeping? Because he knows he's going to the other side. You see, he knows he's going to the other side. He's not a fisherman, he's a carpenter. They're fishermen. Notice, they woke him and they said to him, Rabbi or teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He got up, and I have a hunch if you could ever read a face of total disappointment, this was it. He got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, hush, be still. The wind died down and became perfectly calm. And I have a hunch right now, spiritually, everyone got antsy on that boat, because I think he was just shaking his head. Why did you do that? Why didn't you turn on the light? What did I tell you? Why aren't you believing the promises of God? Well, notice what he says to them. Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? How can that be? How could you not believe me? See, so often I think that's what God says. Why is it you're afraid? What are you afraid of? You have nothing to fear. You see, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you all along. To be absent from the body is even to be present with the Lord. Man, if you're a widow, I'll be your husband. If you're a widower, I'll be your wife. If you lose a child, I'll be the child. If you lose a parent, I'll be your parent. I'll be anything you need. I'm here for you. All things will work together for your good. Before there was ever one day in your life, I knew how many days there'd be, Bill. And I know that the last day of your life is going to be the best day of your life. What are you afraid of, Bill? You see, why are you afraid? Turn on the light. You see, the reason so many of us never really change, it's not a matter that we don't have enough power. We have the power. And it's certainly not the case that we don't know enough about the power. Too many of us know too much about the Bible considering how little we apply. Remember, James said, don't be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. You see, faith is believing or trusting the word of God and then acting on it. That's what Caleb did. Let's go get him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and without faith, it's impossible to live a victorious Christian life. And so the question for you this morning is this. If you're really struggling in your life, you're still full of anxiety and fear and worry and all those kind of things, you've got to ask yourself the question, why am I not turning on this light? Why am I not applying my faith? Remember, in Luke 22, Jesus said, Peter, I pray that your faith doesn't fail. If Jesus would pray that my faith doesn't fail, it's a good be could be a good thing for me to pray every day, right? My faith doesn't fail. Lord, I want my faith to succeed. I have to allow God's word to speak to me, and I speak to him in prayer, but I have to believe him. If you are a Christian, you are a Christian because you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You did it already. Now that you are a Christian, put your faith and trust in the word of God. When you do, you'll change. Let's pray. Father, I'm afraid that so often we are like the disciples. We walk around with you, we say religious things, we smile, we say praise the Lord, and yet when a storm comes up, we wake you and say, don't you care? Don't you care that we are perishing? Father, for so many of us, we are in a dark spot of our lives. All you're asking is that we turn on the light, that we allow your word to guide us. And when we do that, we have what Paul calls a peace beyond all understanding. We have what he tells the Philippians is a joy that's indescribable. And we have what he tells the Thessalonians, a blessed hope of a certainty of our future. Father, so often, people in this world can't get the things they need because they just simply don't have the resources. But that's not true of your children. We have all of the heavenly blessings. We have the power of the Word of God, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. What we need, Father, is to have the faith to turn on the switch. In Christ's name, amen.